reading this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I forgot to tell you earlier, Harry, there's two scripture slides. So let's begin reading. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Morning. To this point, Ben has talked about quite a few things, covering the first three chapters of this book. He has shared with them Paul has shared with them a new identity and a relationship with Christ. He has provided many wonderful and meaningful thoughts for them to understand. He tells them they have been chosen by God before the beginning of time. Before creation even happened, he had chosen them to be blameless. They had been adopted as sons through Christ. They had been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Their sins had been forgiven through the riches of his grace. They had obtained an inheritance with a hope of eternal life. He said that each of them were created in Jesus for good works. And he especially wanted them to know that there was no longer Jews and Gentiles. They were one people now. In chapter 1, Paul talks and begins with us, and then he says we, then them, then us. There is no longer Jews, Gentiles. It is now us as the church. They were to show God's great wisdom to the world. And in our study today, Paul will describe our identity as Christians and the strength we can find in the fullness of God. Let's read verses 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you the strength, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is kind of like a lot of us, where he starts on one and then he starts to chase a rabbit. He gets distracted. At the beginning of this chapter, he starts off with a prayer, and also at the beginning of the book, he starts off with a prayer. And we see right here where he's starting to get back into that prayer. He started with it and then he stopped to talk about something that came to his mind, and now he's starting back up again with the prayer. Verse 16, where Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Prayer was on his heart. It was something that the only thing he could do. In this epistle, he was in prison. That's why it's called a prison epistle. He was in chains, and so he didn't have much else to do than to talk to the people around him and to pray. So he would have been continually praying. And Paul says that he bows before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is the Father of all, both in heaven and on earth. He's the creator of all things and all beings. He created not just us, but he also created angels. And I think sometimes I personally forget that. It kind of slips out of my head that he had to also create the angels. And he's reminding the Ephesian church here, it's not just us, it's everything in existence. The angels, the air that we breathe, he's created everything. Paul acknowledges this prayer, acknowledges this and prays for all those, both Jew and Gentiles, who have become members of the spiritual family of Christ. There was no separation now between the Jews and the Gentiles like there was in the Old Testament. They are now just one Christian family. He prays that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. Paul prays that God, through the riches of his glory, would strengthen the Christians with power. He did not ask for physical power, but spiritual power for their inner being. He wanted them to be spiritually strong. They didn't need to be physically strong in this time of persecution and testing of the church. They needed to be spiritually strong. There's two totally different aspects of strength. There's the mental and power of strength, and then there's the physical power of strength. We know that we can overcome different things in our lives just by mental power. That's why it's called mind over matter. He was praying for them to have spiritual strength to help them get through the testing that they were going through. This should be a prayer that we pray often for ourselves and our Christian brothers and sisters as well, that through God we could become spiritually strong. If we're not spiritually strong, we're not going to be able to reach others. If we're not living the faith and living the life that Christ has shown us and told us to live because we're not spiritually strong, we're not going to have other people follow us. Why is this so important? In Paul's prayer in chapter 1, verse 17, he prayed that they would know the power in Christ. In verse 18, he says that the eyes of your heart enlightened, they could know the hope they had, the riches they had through Christ, they could know the greatness and the power towards those who obey him. It's a wonderful thought for a Christian to have, that we can know the greatness and the power and the love of Christ. Those outside of Christ don't get to know that, but us as Christians, we do. Paul continues that simply knowing about Christ is not enough. We must do something with that knowledge. The knowledge of God and Christ should strengthen us and better equip us to serve him. In chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that God has called us to do that we are his work, are called to do his workmanship because we are created for Christ, for good works. When you create something, it is yours to do your will with. When I make something out of wood at my house, I have a purpose for it, whether it be just to hang it up on the wall and make something look pretty, or if it's to fix something. I've made bookmarks for my books that I read. They have a purpose, but if they don't fulfill that purpose, if they don't hold the place in the book where I'm at, I'm just going to throw it away. We are called and created for God's work. So Paul now prays that they and we would be strengthened by God to live as he desires us to live and to be changed to be like him. God's word is more than just words on a page. It's not just this book that we carry around. His words should be living in our lives. There's a saying that I tell the teens, you may be the only Bible that somebody reads today. That's how the Bible is supposed to come across to people outside of the church. You might be the only scripture somebody reads today. This is why the Hebrew writer wrote these words in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Two-edged swords are very sharp. I remember whenever I was in Colorado, I took one of my friends to a knife shop, and he decided to buy a two-edged blade, and he went to cut an apple and then lick the knife afterwards and sliced his tongue. And I just looked at him and I was like, don't do that. But two-edged swords are very sharp. God's saying that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. We can pierce through division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow with it. It is here that we get our direction. It's here where we see our true purpose in life. Verse 17, Paul tells us what will happen as a result of this strength. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, He will be there. Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. He will make His home in your heart. He will become the center of your life. He will become the director of your words and actions. When we're around somebody a lot, especially kids, when kids are around a certain friend and they come home, parents, what do they usually act like? Do they act like the kid that left or the kid that they were hanging out with a lot? When you hang around certain people and you're with a certain group of people, you start to act like them. If we surround ourselves with Christ, we start to act and sound like Christ. But if we surround ourselves with worldly people and the ideas of the world, we start to sound more and more like the world. We have to let Christ into our heart and let Him live in us and speak for us. Look at two images Paul uses to illustrate this idea. Being rooted. Being rooted. We have the two sycamore trees out here. I think it's funny how we put the sycamore trees by the playground when Zacchaeus was a wee little man. My brother-in-law pointed that out to me. And I get a kick out of it every time I think about it. But those sycamore trees out there, no matter the storm that's come through, they haven't fallen over. Why is that? They're rooted. Their roots go deep in the ground. And they spread out and hold the tree firm. No matter what comes through, if a tornado comes through, if high winds come through, my roof may be damaged, but those trees have stayed there. They're rooted deep in the ground. They're not moving. And then being grounded is an example of a strong building. When you lay a foundation for a building, this building, the foundation had to be strong for it to stand. It's solid and it's basically unmovable. Being rooted and grounded and the love of Christ will help us share our love for our brothers and our sisters in Christ, as well as the lost, in the same way Christ did. We will be motivated by this love. We will truly show the image of God in Christ in the way we live. If we stand solid and rooted in Christ, Christ is an example of love. How can we not show love then? Verses 18 and 19. So why do we need this strengthening? Paul shares that in these verses. We have strength to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's prayer here is to the Christians at Ephesus, not the unbelievers. He is praying for God to strengthen them because even Christians sometimes let their guard down and attempt to coast through life with no real intensity to truly follow Christ. We sometimes forget that Christ should control our actions and our lives. We forget that He is to be the center of our lives, deeply rooted in our hearts. We forget where our foundation should be. We do this in our daily lives as well, whether it be with jobs or with chores. We start to just kind of coast through it. But we have to sit back and we have to think about things and view it and go, okay, I'm not following. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He tells us here why it is so important. We need to know the love of Christ. He wants us to understand the dimensions of the love of Christ. He wants us to know the depths of Christ's love, the heights of Christ's love, the lengths and the breadths of Christ's love. But is that possible? Is that possible for us to understand the full expansion of Christ's love? I don't believe it is. I don't think it's possible for a human to do that. Verse 19 tells us that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. It cannot be measured or calculated. It is so great that no man can fully comprehend it. There's always more to learn about Christ's love. John 3:16 tells us that Jesus loved so man so much that He was willing to come to earth and die for us on a cross. And John 15:13-14 tells us that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. And is that not what Christ did for us? He didn't deserve to die, but He did it because He loved us. Our purpose is to become a full-grown person in Christ Jesus, to truly become filled in the fullness of God, to be like Him. That is our goal. We have people in society that we look up to as kids and as adults even. We have people we look up to and we strive and we hope maybe one day I can be like them. How many of us say, I hope I can be like Christ and show the love that Christ has shown us to everybody else? It is possible, but cannot be grasped in a momentary reflection on the love of Christ. It's not something that's haphazard, once in a while thing. We have to constantly think and remind ourselves, am I showing Christ's love? Am I being like Christ? Is Christ living in me? Or am I letting the world live in me? It takes a lifelong dedication of living for Christ to grasp the real love of Christ and to live it in our own lives. We know those people that really love everybody. I know my grandmother, my grandma. You can go to her house and no matter who you are, she feeds you. No matter who you are, she gives you a bed. No matter who you are, she'll take care of you. She never has anything hateful to say about anybody. My cousins or me can do something completely and totally idiotic. But she'll just walk up to you and hug you and be like, I love you so much. She has spent a lifetime. There is a fly. Thing has hit me probably 4 times already in the face. But she's spent a lifetime trying to love like Christ did, that it's now become a second nature to her. There are several people in this auditorium that are the same way. It's just become second nature to love everybody. Are you one of them? Do you think it's too hard? Is it too hard to be like Christ? Listen to Paul's words as he concludes these thoughts. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Because he is God, he can do all things. He can not only do the things we ask, but he can do all the things that we don't ask. Beyond that, he can do even more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This spiritual strength can come from no other source than our God. No one can produce that on their own. The last verse shares with us where this abundant power is at work. The power of God is at work within us. It is in our hearts, it's in our minds, it shows itself in our action and in our lives. That's where the power of God comes from. God's power can do more than we can ever ask or even imagine. His power can change our lives. His power can change our habits, our thoughts, our actions, and it can make us who he has called us to be. To be a Christian provides us with a wonderful and eternal identity in Christ. This morning, if you are not a Christian, God's power can change everything about you. His strength is so much greater than your sin. God's glory can be seen in our life as a part of the body of Christ and his church. Make that decision today and begin a life in the glory and in the strength and power and love of Christ as we stand and sing.